Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So Craig asked me to give a few words of introduction, so I'll tell you a little bit about myself. My parents live in Maryland, kind of out by Bowie, if you know where that is. My parents have 8 kids, all boys. I'm the second oldest. We're one of those homeschooling families, so I was homeschooled my whole life until I went to college. When I went to college, I went to University of Maryland. I went and lived in the dorms, so I did the homeschool to University of Maryland dorms transition, which was a big transition, if you can imagine. Lots of good things about it, lots of things you wish you didn't have to deal with about that place. I'm sure you can imagine. I was saved when I was 5 years old. I remember, I was in church, and I was listening to the message, and I went home, and I was asking my mom about it, and my mom led me to the Lord on a Sunday night, and I was 5 years old, and, that's about what I remember. I remember where I was sitting in my parents' house, and I remember praying and asking the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I remember him coming in and forgiving me. What else? Family. I met my wife Laura the summer between the end of high school and the beginning of college. She was from Michigan, Grand Rapids, Michigan. If you know people that may come here from Michigan, my wife knows them. I may know them somewhat, but my wife knows them all well from Western Michigan. So she was in Michigan, I was here in Maryland the whole time we went to college. And then I went to graduate school for 2 years at Maryland as well. And then we got married after I finished that. So I got my master's degree and we got out. And then I started working for Boeing and we make electronics, there's software-defined radios, so kind of think of a radio combined with a computer and merge these two together into some monster machine, and that's what we make. And we make this for the military and various government agencies. I'm not really involved in the commercial planes, though we actually just recently got involved with it. But when I say Boeing, everyone thinks commercial airplanes. That's not really what I do. So that's a little bit about me. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And before starting, let's just say a quick word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this weekend that you've provided for us to come away from the monotony of our lives and to gather here and to think on your word and to fellowship with one another. And we pray that you would bless this weekend as we study your word and seek to grow closer to you and to one another. We pray that you would speak to each one of us and that we would have receptive hearts to receive the things you've written in your word and that we would joyfully receive it and treasure it. And we just pray for your understanding this morning and that you would help us to understand clearly what you have for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. So 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and what I want to talk about today is the importance of filling your life with godly influence. And we're going to look at the story of Joash. Joash lived a very godly life and did great all the days that Jehoiada, the godly high priest, was in his life. But when Jehoiada passed away, Joash becomes one of the worst kings of Judah. And, I realize Joash made a big mistake here. When Jehoiada leaves his life, he doesn't fill his life with other forms of godly influence. And he's sucked off and he's destroyed. And this follows the way our lives go. At least if you grow up in a Christian home. Because when you're a kid, you have this godly influence from your parents. It was my story. But you have godly influence from the people that, may mentor you and guide you at the church you grow up in. But one day you grow up and they move out of your life and they're gone. Just like Jehoiada's gone from Joash's life. And if you do not have other forms of godly influence in your life, you will be destroyed. You'll be sucked off and destroyed like him. You won't walk with the Lord just like Joash doesn't. Now, a little bit of the backstory of Joash. We're not going to read all the previous chapters. But in the previous chapters, before 24, we find out that when Joash is just a baby, his father is the king, his father is killed. He's up helping the house of Ahab. He's helping Ahab's son. And Jehu goes and overthrows Ahab, and he kills Joash's father when he finds him up there. So Joash is just a baby. His grandmother, Athaliah, who was Ahab's daughter, decides she's going to seize the throne. So she goes and kills all of Joash's brothers and grabs the throne for herself. And Joash alone is saved. He's hidden by Jehoiada, the high priest's wife. And we also find out Jehoiada, the high priest's wife, is the brother of Joash's father. So it's really like his aunt here hides him. And Joash is just a baby, and Jehoiada the high priest hides Joash in the temple. And he hides him there until he's 7 years old. When Joash is 7 years old, Jehoiada calls together the Levites, and they go and they overthrow Athaliah. You know, they kill her, they put Joash on the throne. And that's where we're going to pick up here in chapter 24. Joash is put on the throne when he's 7 years old. And we read in verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Now notice verse 2. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. He does what's right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. He's got this godly influence surrounding him. He does what's right. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Joash here in his young days decides to take the people away from worshiping idols and to return to the house of the Lord, which is run down, and he repairs it. And we're going to skip these next bunch of verses, which talk about Joash repairing the house of the Lord. He leads a great revival in Judah while Jehoiada is there in his life. He's one of Judah's most godly kings. You know, you couldn't find a better king than Joash, or it'd be hard to, in the early part of his life. But let's skip down to verse 15 and see what happens to him. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days. Notice here, Jehoiada grew old. When people get old, they slowly start to be less and less themselves. You know, if they die of natural causes. It's not that Jehoiada just was walking down the street one day and, you know, got hit by a camel and, you know, that was it. You know, this isn't what happens to him. He's not just gone suddenly. It's like he fades out of his life. And, you know, I realized this is kind of how it goes when you grow up, right? Your parents are there, and then they're there less, and they're there less, and they're there less. The people who, you know, I think of my own life, who were mentors to me, today, if I see them at all, it's like once every 4 years. They're not really part of my life anymore. All the things that, you know, stood there, all the people that stood there that mentored me, slowly faded out of my life and were gone. And I had to replace that with other things in my life that pulled me towards the Lord. And Jehoiada here fades here. He grows old and he dies. He was 130 years old when he died. Verse 16. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Now let's pay attention to verse 17 here. Look at what it says. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. After Jehoiada dies, the leaders of the people of Judah bow down to the king. This tells us that they influenced the king, just like Jehoiada had been influencing him in the right direction. They are influencing him in the wrong direction. It says the king listened to them. Now, it's not that these people weren't part of his life when Jehoiada was alive. It says here that it's the leaders of the people of Judah. This is not some new crowd. When you are the king, you work every day with the leaders of the people of the country you're the king over. You know, if you're the president of the United States, you daily work with members of Congress. You work with the top military brass. You work with the heads of departments. This is who you work with every day. You know, these are your coworkers. You see them all the time. The same for Joash. The leaders of Judah are the people that he works with all the time. You know, they're in his life before. And after Jehoiada dies, they're able to influence him and take him down a dark path. Verse 18. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Now, back up just a minute. This is really ironic. In verse 18, Joash leads the people back to worshiping idols. And we remember the early part of his life. He's the one that repaired the temple. He got them away from idol worship and brought them to worshiping the Lord in the temple. Now he's the one leading them to worship idols. You know, it's like total opposite without Jehoiada in his life. Verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Now notice this. It's the guy who comes to him to confront him from the Lord is the son of Jehoiada. And we remember that Jehoiada's wife is Joash's aunt. That makes this Joash's cousin. This is his first cousin here. Also, Joash had a very close relationship with Jehoiada. So I'm sure he knew Zechariah very well. You know, he knows Jehoiada's sons. You don't have this close family friend and not know their sons. This is someone that Joash personally knows that God sends to come and confront him. Not just personally knows, it's also his first cousin. You know, he comes to confront him. But look at how Joash acts. Zechariah, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So here, what does he say? You transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you can't prosper. If you forsake God, he's going to forsake you. You know, I don't know why Joash gets so angry at this, because if he's bent on forsaking the Lord, you would think that he must not really believe that the Lord is there or something, or he wouldn't be forsaking him so hard. He must not really believe the Lord's got consequences. It's like when an atheist gets mad at you if you bring up that God will judge you for sin. You know, it's like, wait a second. Your belief as an atheist by definition is that God does not exist. So how can you get mad at someone if they think that someone that you believe doesn't exist is going to judge you? Like, why do you care? You know, it's like, you don't believe he exists. You shouldn't have a problem with this. But this infuriates Joash, which tells me that on the inside, Joash knows that what this guy is saying is right, and he doesn't want to hear it. It's the same thing with atheists that get mad if you talk about judgment. They know that their atheism is not really a solid thing to believe in, so that's why it makes them mad. Verse 21. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. So here, you know, Joash, we have a second ironic thing here. Jehoiada saves Joash's life at the beginning of his life, you know. Joash did not save his own life. He was 1 year old when this whole murdering happened. Jehoiada saved him, and Jehoiada risked his neck to put him back on the throne. You know, once he was saved, Jehoiada could have been like, you know what? I'm not going to tell anyone who this kid is. I'm not going to say anything about who his father was. I'm just going to find a nice family to adopt him, and he's just going to grow up and live his life. And, you know, I'm not going to be any part of this trying to put him back on the throne. This is a risky thing for Jehoiada and his entire family to try to put him back on the throne. Jehoiada does this. He puts him on the throne. He saves Joash's life. Joash, in return, turns around and kills Jehoiada's son. And, you know, the key verses here in this passage are, you know, Joash, verse 2, Joash does what is right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And verse 17, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to him. You see, the leaders of the people of Judah were pulling on Joash the whole time. But when Jehoiada was there, Jehoiada righted him, right? But as Jehoiada faded and went away, there was nothing there to save Joash from being pulled off. And we live in a world that tries to pull us in the wrong direction, you know? Unless you go live in a cave somewhere, we are surrounded by, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's constantly pulling on us. And if we're going to live for the Lord, if we're going to stay faithful to the Lord, we need to fill our lives with godly influence that is going to be pulling us back this direction. If it's not there, I don't care who you are. You're going to be destroyed. And as you grow up, the stuff that's holding you there starts to disappear. It fades. It shifts. You know, if you go away to college, a lot of the people that used to be in your life to mentor you are gone. You need to fill it with other things or other people. You know, we as human beings are very influenceable by what we're around. When I was in college, you know, I was in a math class, and I don't know what this story had to do with math. That I don't remember. But the professor told this story that I remember. And he said, you know, they did this study where they had a room of like 30 people. 29 of them were in on this scheme where we're going to say outrageous things like 2 plus 2 equals 5. How many people agree with this? And there's one guy in the room that doesn't know that what's going on. And everyone's going to raise their hand, and we're going to see if we can manipulate this guy into saying wrong things like 2 plus 2 equals 5 are correct. And he said, you know, the study found that if everybody else is saying 2 plus 2 equals 5, that one person will start raising their hand and just say, yep, that's true, and say outrageous things like this that you know are wrong. And that's the way we as humans work. We're influenced by the things around us. And as we live in the world, we'll never escape the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, they're there. They're pulling on us. And they're always going to be pulling on us. We can't fully shut it out. But we need the influence, godly influence, to hold us right. And as our lives change and as our lives shift, we need to make sure that we're filling our lives with godly influence. I had this friend in college, or in graduate school, and, you know, the way I met him was interesting, because there was this South Korean postdoc who was like 50, who came and he was working in the lab, and, you know, I decided to be nice to him one day. I'm like, let me introduce him to Chipotle, you know, like, he can't come to America and not know about this restaurant. So I take him to Chipotle, and he decides he loved this so much, this restaurant so much, that he's like, I've decided that Wednesday is Chipotle day. From now on, every Wednesday, you and everyone else in the lab are going to come to Chipotle with me, and I'm going to buy for everyone every Wednesday. And he was there for a year. And for 1 year, we all got Chipotle every Wednesday, and it was it was great. But anyways, one time, my now wife, Laura, was in town, so she came with us. And we got our food, and we prayed for our food before we ate, and the rest of them were kind of going through the line and came to the table. And that night, this other guy comes up to me. He's like, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I didn't know why he was saying this, and I'm like, yes. And he's like, I saw you praying at Chipotle, you know? So he and I became good friends, you know? We became good friends. Now, you'll see why this is relevant in a minute, but he was dating this girl at one point. And, you know, we're in graduate school. I'm living off of ramen noodles. This girl's like bringing like these really nice cuts of meat all nice and cooked to him every day. It smells so good. I don't know where she was cooking it. She's just bringing it in. You know, he's dating this girl, right? One day he tells me he broke up with this girl. And I'm like, why would you do that? Like, you're getting all this great food and I'm living on ramen noodles. And he's like, well, she wants to experience everything, including alcohol, you know? And I told her, we can't dabble in the things of the world and the things of God. You gotta give this up, you know? And she wasn't like getting drunk out of her mind, but she wanted to experiment with everything and experience it. And he told her, you can't dabble in the things of the world and the things of the Lord. You gotta choose between the two of them. And he broke up with this girl that's bringing him all this food because of the alcohol. Well, years later, he and I are at a mutual friend's wedding, and I go up to the bar to get Coca-Cola, and I see him up there, and I thought I was joking. I'm like, what are you getting there to drink? And it turned out I wasn't joking. He was actually drinking alcohol, and I did not expect this because of he just dumped this girl over alcohol years earlier, and he started drinking, and, you know, back at our table, I'm like, what happened? like, why are you drinking now? You dumped your girlfriend over this. Like, why are you drinking? He's like, well, after school ended, I moved away. You know, he moved hundreds of miles away to a different state. And my mom wasn't there. And when my mom wasn't there, I had these friends that wanted to drink, and I just started drinking. And he's like, I'm going to stop doing it when I have kids. And my wife was like, well, if you don't think you should do it when you have kids, you probably shouldn't be doing it now. You know, she just hit him with a zinger. And, you know, he's like, yeah, I know, you're right. And, you know, it was so stunning to me. What happened to this guy? And he's like, his words were, when his mom was not in the picture anymore, he changed. You know, he didn't have the influence of his mom in his life. And things were different for him after that. You know, and he had these friends, and they were all doing it. And so he went to do it with them. You know, there's always this pull in the world. The world is pulling us. It's pulling us. And we need godly influence. If you don't have it, you will be destroyed. So let's talk about godly influence. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 27. We've been thinking about godly friends with Jehoiada. In verse 17, we read, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And we've thought about the impact Jehoiada had in Joash's life. It was huge. And we can probably think in our own lives of people who have had huge impacts on our lives. And that's important for us as believers. And, you know, life changes. The people that are in your life today will likely not be the ones in your life 10 years from now. You know, I still see my parents probably once a month for 2 or 3 hours a month, you know. That's about all I see them. They don't know what I do. And I remember when I went to college, it was like, my parents have no idea what I'm doing here. And I knew on the inside, your sin will find you out, you know. Just when you think nobody's watching, that's when somebody's going to be watching in some unexpected way and the story will get back. You know, and I knew this. That's probably what's going to happen if you actually do something really bad. But there is this feeling of nobody here knows me. Nobody knows where I came from. Nobody knows my family back home. You know, it's important for us as believers to have godly friends, to have godly mentors in our lives. People like Jehoiada and Joash. His biggest mistake was not replacing Jehoiada when Jehoiada faded from his life. Had Joash replaced Jehoiada, he probably would have gone on for the Lord. I don't think any part of Joash thought, I'm going to forsake the Lord when he was walking with the Lord. He didn't sit there saying, I'm going to follow the Lord until Jehoiada's dead. And when he dies, I'm going to forsake the Lord. You know, I remember growing up in church, one time I was at a winter youth retreat, probably just like this. And the speaker said, 70% of people, you know, teenagers who grow up in evangelical churches are not there when by the time their mid-20s come around. You know, they're gone. And I didn't believe these numbers. But on New Year's Eve, you know, I asked my brothers, who still goes to the church that we grow up to? Because they still go there. Who still goes there? From the people that were there. And there were maybe 20 people that came regularly to the youth group. And they could only name 2 people. And we actually know where the rest of, some of them, like me, may have moved away. But most of them, that's not the story. Like, I, thanks to Facebook, know a little too much about what's going on, you know. You know, not good things. It's shocking to me how many of these people that I grew up with, you know, have illegitimate children or are living with someone they're not married to or something like that. It's a lot of them. It's most of them. And, you know, sadly, when I was in high school, I didn't believe this 70% number. I'm like, that's the, you must have grouped in like those liberal churches, you know. It's not going to happen here. And, you know, now I'm like, if it's only 70%, that sounds pretty good today. You know, like if it had only been 70%. I think the numbers are more than 70% with what I, the people I grew up with. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, we thought about godly friends, godly people in our lives. being one of the things that influence us and can help us stay with the Lord instead of being pulled off by the world. Another thing is gathering with the Lord's people, and this is so, so important. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 we read, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Now what is he saying here? We need to stir up love and good works in one another. We need to influence one another. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know, there's a famous preacher, D.L. Moody. You've probably heard of him. He's from a long time ago. One time, he noticed that two congregants were not coming to church anymore. You know, they've been coming for a while, and then they just stopped. They've been gone for a while. So he went to visit them. And when he got to their house, they said to him, "You know what? We don't need to come to church. We don't need to gather with the Lord's people. We can follow the Lord just by ourselves here. You know, there's no problem with that." And D.L. Moody walks over to the fireplace, and he takes two coals out of the fire and puts them on the mantle. And then he just sits there in silence for a while, you know. Then after a while, those two coals smolder out, and they're gone. And he says, "You know, why'd these coals burn out?" And they're like, "Because you pulled them out of the fire." And he's like, "That's exactly what happens to us as believers when we separate from the Lord's people. You know, those coals could keep burning for a very long time if they were in the fire. Because all the different coals influence each other and keep each other hot. But if you pull them out, it doesn't matter which coal you pick. It's going to burn out. It's going to smoke out. It can't survive if it's not connected to the lump of coals." There was a time in my life where, you know, in college, I would start to not go to Wednesday night midweek meetings, right? Because I'd be busy in college. You know, at some point I realized, when you're doing your homework assignment the night before, you could have done it earlier. And I had this roommate that I hated because when we got assigned something, you get assigned something at 10 in the morning. At like lunchtime, he's like working on that homework assignment. And I'm like, "What are you doing?" Like, I'm like starting the night before. He's like doing it the day it's assigned. But, you know, I would get busy, and sometimes I wouldn't go. And then I noticed this trend in my life. More and more time I wasn't going. And finally I had to make this decision in my life. I've got to prioritize gathering with the Lord's people. I just got to do it. Because you know what? You're always busy. And, you know, I used to believe this lie that I'd be less busy after college. It's not true. It's not true. Especially once you have kids, it's over. Like, it's really over. You know? Busyness just keeps getting worse, you know, and at some point, you have to prioritize it. We have to put it first. If we don't have it in our lives, we're going to smolder out, just like those embers. Let's turn to Joshua 1:8 and think of something else that will pull us towards the Lord. So Joshua chapter 1, let me start reading in verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying," and we're going to skip a lot of what he said, but we'll go down to verse 8. He says, "This book of the law," referring to the law of Moses, "shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." So what does he tell him to do? You need to meditate on the book of the law, day and night. You need to meditate on the scriptures day and night. Let's keep going here. "That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And he says, if you want to have good success and you want your way to be prosperous, you need to meditate on the word of God day and night. Why is that? Because the word of God is pulling us in the right direction, right? When we fill our lives with the Word of God, it pulls us in the right direction. When I was in school, I realized this pattern. If I was doing well reading my Bible, my life was going well spiritually. At times where I was struggling spiritually, I noticed I also wasn't doing that well reading my Bible. And I cannot say whether not reading my Bible caused me to struggle spiritually or struggling spiritually caused me to not read my Bible. But it was a very clear sign to me. If you're not reading your Bible well, that's very measurable. Like, if I'm not spending a lot of time reading my Bible, things are not right. You need to get right with the Lord. And I started, if I noticed that my Bible reading is struggling, I need to just go away, read my Bible, pray for a few hours, and get right with the Lord and try to set the relationship right. And this is what I would do in college by the end, because I noticed this pattern. You know, I could point to this. Am I reading my Bible regularly and faithfully? If the answer is no, look at your life. It's not going well spiritually. Always true. Always true. You know, are you struggling spiritually? Oh, look, you're not reading your Bible like you ought to be. When we fill, and, you know, I don't know. Reading my Bible, does that keep me on track? I don't know. But it does influence us, right? It does influence us. And I could look at this and say, if I'm not doing this, then I know things are not going well for me spiritually. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Speaking of the Word of God, Psalm 119, in verse 11, we read this very familiar verse. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why is his word hidden in your heart? Why has the psalmist hidden his word in your heart, his heart? That I might not sin against you. What does this tell us? Hiding God's word in his heart changed him. It enabled him to not sin against God. It was influencing him. It's pulling him back, right? Having God's word in his heart was pulling him back. You know, you can, let's turn also to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and we'll start reading in verse 1, thinking about how much the Word of God can influence us. We read, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. What's his delight in? It's in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Now what happens to this guy who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night? Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Over by my house where I live, there's this big oak tree. And there's this little plaque on the ground next to it. It says, this is the Linden Oak. It is the oldest oak tree in Montgomery County, Maryland. How somebody knows this, I don't know. How they know it's the oldest oak tree, you know. I doubt anyone walked through the whole county to look at all the oak trees. But it's sitting there, right? It's right along, or it's about a mile from my house. And it's right next to, well, not right next to, probably 40 feet from this creek, Rock Creek. If you heard of Rock Creek in D.C., this is way upstream from it. You know, it goes to Rockville, of all places. Probably why Rockville is called Rockville. But it's planted there by the creek. And it's a big oak tree. It's really big. It's really big. I'll admit, it's impressive. And, you know, it's planted there by the water. And you normally don't see oak trees that big. But that one prospers because it's planted by the water. And the Bible tells us, this is what it's like for the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night. You know, it's pulling us. It influences us. It keeps us in the right place. Let's turn to James chapter 5. In verse 16. And think of another thing. Prayer is also an important thing that will influence our lives. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And James tells us this well-known verse, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And prayer is something that impacts our life in a great way and pulls us towards God. You know, I have this friend in college. I was friends with him for years, right? Then after college, one day he came over to my house. He's like, I need to talk. I'm like, okay. So we go down to my basement. I'm like, tell me what's up. And, you know, he's like hemming and hawing and doesn't really want to talk about it. And I'm like, did you kill someone and need help hiding a body? Like, what's up here? You know, but what he says is, you know, I'm really struggling with homosexual desires. And this, like, stunned me. Like, I did not see this coming. And I remembered, like, 8 years earlier how this conversation came up, and I had said some things about how, like, messed up these people were. And I'm like, ooh, be careful. Be careful what you say. Anyways, you know, he was telling me about this, and he's like, you know, I know it's wrong. I know it's not something that the Lord is going to let me, you know, I can't act on the temptation, you know. I know it's wrong, but I'm struggling with this. And, you know, I talked to him, and I told him, look, I don't have a magic Bible verse for you that can make your problems go away, but I can tell you this. Any time in my life when sin has, you know, seized hold of me, if I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, the Lord always delivered me, you know? And it's not always, it doesn't always happen overnight. We want to have, if we have problems in our life, we like the idea, I'm just going to say a quick prayer, and God's going to take it away and heal it. But I found in my life, sometimes you got to pray for months about things, right? You got to continue in prayer. It's not always quick, but if we do that, and if we cry to the Lord Jesus, He delivers us. He delivers us. And this is what I told him. He'll deliver you too. You've got to call to Him. You've got to pray. You've got to pray. That's all I can tell you. And don't give up when, you know, you're praying and a week later, you're still struggling with the same problem. Or a month later, you're still struggling with the same problem. You've got to pray and you've got to keep praying. The Lord and the Lord alone can heal us from this kind of stuff. And so, you know, these are things we can fill our lives with. We need godly friends, right? We need godly friends to pull us this way. We need to gather with the Lord's people. We need to fill our lives with God's word. We need to fill our lives with prayer. Because you know what? The world is pulling on us. And if this stuff is gone from your life, it'll drag you away. And as life changes, you know, the pieces over here are going to shift around. And we need to be good at filling it, making sure that this side's winning. Make sure this side's winning. Because you know what? The world is quick to pull us away. And it pulls us slowly and steadily. You know, we don't always catastrophically implode overnight. I had this friend who, you know, he was a strong believer. And he told me, you know, I saw him a few months ago. And he told me, you know, I've really messed up my life. And, you know, the Lord's really punished me. And His hand has been heavy against me. He told me this story how he was dating this girl, and they lived like an hour apart. And he's like, you know, I started spending the night at her apartment, you know, on the couch, and she's like in her bedroom. We're like, we're not doing anything, but it's just so far, an hour, and it's okay. And he's like, we knew we shouldn't be doing this. He told me slowly, 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 they crossed every line, right? They crossed every line. Then one day they crossed the last line, and when they did that, they knew, this is wrong. And this was like 6 weeks before their wedding. They were engaged. And sure enough, she gets pregnant. But they decide, we're not going to tell anyone. We're just going to have the wedding. We're just going to go on with life, you know? So they do that. Then the baby was born. And, you know, I was like, when the baby was born, congratulations, what's your address? My wife wants to send you baby clothes or whatever. And he sends back, oh yeah, the baby came kind of early. It surprised me. And I think nothing of this because I'm a guy. And Laura's like, they don't let you take the kid home from the hospital if it comes that early. I'm like, you can't trick the women. They know these things, you know? And I was like, don't even suggest things like this, Laura. Like, how could you suggest a thing like this about this guy? He would never do something like that. Well, then I see him and he's like telling me how, yeah, I lied to you. I lied to a lot of people. And, you know, apparently, when it came out to his family and her family both disown them. You know, their families, and they're from an Asian country, so a little bit different culture, because here in America, you probably wouldn't get disowned for doing something like this. But it's like their families disown them, you know? The last thing they heard from their family was families that they had never heard curse words from before were shouting curse words at them and slammed the phone down, you know? Because they had brought shame on the family or something like this, you know? And he's like, you know, it's just slow and steady, you know? We just slowly crossed all these lines. It just happened slowly. It wasn't like One day we got blindsided. We were pulled off slowly, you know, slowly. We were pulled away until we got into this destructive place. And, you know, here we are. I guess what happened was they felt so much guilt that they started to talk to, I guess his wife started talking to one of the elders of the church they were at. And, you know, they said, you need to come clean and confess your sin. And, you know, he really didn't want to tell his family, but he did. And, you know, that was his story. And he told me, I'm really sorry that I lied to you about this. And I told him, look, I'm not glad that you did this, but the fact that you're repentant and telling me about it is actually really encouraging. It's a lot better than I'm going to keep covering this over. And I told him, my wife kind of guessed this anyway, so, you know, I really wish she hadn't, because I was happy in my world where I never imagined anything was up. But, you know, the world will pull you away. It will destroy you. You know, it's pulling on you. You need to fill your life with godly influence. We need to be diligent to fill our lives with it. If we plan to walk with the Lord for our entire lives and not repeat the mistake of Joash, who started out well, ended horribly. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example you've given us in your word of King Joash. And we pray that we would remember to fill our lives with things that influence us for you and hold us fast to walking faithfully before you. And we would not repeat the mistake of Joash and allow ourselves to be seduced by sin in the world as the influences of our lives shift. We pray that we, each one of us, would be faithful to you and remember to walk before you and to fill our lives with things that will help us do that. We pray for the rest of our time here this morning that you would continue to bless it as you have. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.